Counterfeits are all over the place. Sometimes they're helpful because they show us what the original was supposed to be like. Sometimes they're entertaining, like this guy that's going to come up on the screen. His name is Frank Caliendo. How many have heard of Frank Caliendo? He can do lots of different voices, almost spot on. If you're a Cavs fan and you're a Morgan Freeman fan, you want to go on YouTube later today and type in Frank Caliendo reads LeBron James' letter returning to Cleveland as Morgan Freeman. You will not be disappointed. He's such a good vocal counterfeit that if you closed your eyes, you would think, man, that is Morgan Freeman. And he does these voices in all kinds of strange situations. And for you Star Wars fans, he does Morgan Freeman as Emperor Palpatine on TikTok. It's brilliant. And he's the kind of counterfeit that's out there. He's there for your entertainment. He's there to bring you joy. He's there to make a little money. He's not dishonest. He's not harmful. He's not any of those kinds of things. But there's another type of counterfeit out there, the one that is damaging to the human experience. Let me give you an example of that with this next picture. How many of you recognize this guy? This is Bernie Madoff. He is famous for creating a Ponzi scheme, or basically an investment plan that never pays. So you're paying in, and you'll never see your money. And he ended up going to jail, and I think he's in for hopefully a couple lifetimes. And a lot of people lost everything because of this counterfeit. They lost their savings, they lost their retirement, they lost their investment. And if I'm remembering the story correctly, because it was early 2000s, which I know if you're a young person, that's like eons ago, some committed suicide because of the devastation at their loss. And counterfeits are a problem in the world today. And the question is this a big deal in Christianity? Well, yeah, for sure. There are counterfeits that call themselves Christians, and imposters in the church have caused Christians and many others great harm in the name of God. There's been all these counterfeits throughout the ages that are in and among the church, and these counterfeits have led people to do awful things in the name of Jesus. Yeah, if you're a student and you bring up Christianity at school and they might say Christians are evil, they might point to something like the Crusades. Well, a lot of those people committing those acts in the name of God were not following what the Bible says. And we just have to recognize that you understand what Christianity is all about by finding someone who truly follows the Word of God, someone who's not a counterfeit. So I want to start with this thought to kind of frame in this morning, and it's going to come up on the screen. Eventually, all counterfeits are exposed and dealt with by God. That is the destiny of all counterfeits. That is the destiny of all those that would try to trick you, deceive you, or feed you a false brand of Christianity. Now, it's not on us to pass judgment on whether or not someone is truly in the faith, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but we have talked at great length at our church about being very careful to listen to those who claim to be teachers of the Word of God. The Bible warns us about these false teachers. And I'm sure that if you examine their words and compare them to what the book says, you can identify them at least as, hey, they're a false teacher, but you don't necessarily know where they're going to end up for eternity. So we got to watch how we pass judgment. In fact, the Bible says to judge the fruit of a person's life and not the heart. If you're wondering, what is he talking about, the fruit of someone's life? Well, that's what comes out of their everyday actions, their words, their relationships, how they treat people. You will know a false teacher by their fruit, the things that are on the outside, but you might not be able to get at the heart because we don't have flawless discernment. Now, we believe that the Bible gives us all we need for life and godliness, and we got to remember that there's these stories that were talked about in the video called parables where Jesus took these timeless truths and he taught them in such a way to reveal them to his disciples while at the same time concealing the truth from the Pharisees and those that were not part of his kingdom. And so we're going to move into this next parable in Matthew chapter 13. Now, there's a reason I didn't do this back-to-back with parable of the sower. It's because parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds, they have similar elements. But the elements aren't all exactly the same in each story. Jesus is teaching two slightly different truths. The parable of the sower is talking about the effect of the word of God on the true Christian versus the false Christian. The parable of the weeds, as we get into it, is talking about the fact that throughout the world, there's going to be people that are truly saved and people that aren't, that are imposters. That's kind of the point of the parable. We're going to talk about how God deals with them. So we're going to pick up our reading in verse 24. And if you don't have your Bible, the words are going to be on the screen. You can just follow along with me. Verse 24, he, this is Jesus, put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven, that's the rule that began with Jesus when he said the kingdom is at hand in Matthew chapter 4, and all the way up to his second coming, he said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now remember, last parable, seed is the word of God. We're going to see the seed is something else. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now let's pause there for a second. Look at that phrase, while his men were sleeping. A lot of people read this and they say, well, they weren't paying attention. They were negligent. They weren't doing their job. That's not what the parable is trying to communicate at all. It says, while they were sleeping. Look, at some point, let's get real, you have to go to sleep. So the bigger issue is that the enemy came in while those that had were tending to the field were unaware. That's what it's trying to create. Came under the guise of night and planted weeds among the wheat. Verse 26, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them in verse 28, an enemy has done this. Now, for us to fully understand what's taking place so far in this parable, we have to start to think about farming culture just a little bit. How many of you have ever been on a farm? Okay, maybe the better question is, how many of you have not been on a farm? Is there anyone here? Okay, so a few of you. Well, farming culture is very different than city culture. Do we agree, at least on that point? I grew up, my grandpa had a farm, 40 acres near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, about 45 minutes north of Pittsburgh. And in that farm, there was all kinds of things that got us into trouble. For example, we would run through the cornfield, and it would drive him crazy. Because as we got bigger, we're knocking over stocks, we're affecting his profit, and he was very unhappy with us a lot of the time. Sometimes we'd go in the barn and play with the machinery. Sometimes we'd get into fights with our cousins in the cornfield and wrestle and punch each other, and that's just what we did. But we noticed that when we went to the farm country, there were things that were that as we would go over the summer, we'd notice the height of the corn changing rapidly. And I think he got probably two crops per year, and he raised a lot of feed corn. Now, one story that has nothing to do with the parable was he asked me to pick up a rope on the ground one time, and I picked it up, and it was not a rope, it was a snake. And I hate snakes, and I threw it against the tree as hard as I could, and then he just told me to leave it alone, and I had to watch it go away till I couldn't see it anymore. So that's why I hate snakes. So in farming culture, we need to know that what Jesus is talking about is actually common in their culture, that there would be an enemy that would come along and plant weeds among the wheat. It was a tactic of revenge to either destroy their crops, or if you're in competition with a neighbor you don't like, you might do this to devalue their crops. That's not a very cool thing to do. Where this became a problem was, there was this weed called the darnel weed, and it was such a good imitator of the wheat that you couldn't really tell the difference between the two of them until the wheat began to ripen and exploit the true differences between the wheat and the weeds. And so these servants come along, and they say, didn't you sow good seed? I thought that was good wheat that you put down. And he's like, the enemy sowed this seed and has planted these weeds among our wheat. Now, William Barclay, he's a historian. He wrote a book called The Gospel of Matthew. He writes, to this day in India, one of the direst threats which someone can make to an enemy is, I will sow bad seed in your field. And in codified Roman law, this crime is forbidden and its punishment laid down. So William Barclay records that even to this day, that's a problem in India. And we don't think about that. We're not growing wheat in our backyard unless you're a farmer. Like, people ask me, do you go hunting? And I used to hunt with my dad. I never got the opportunity to even shoot at anything. So I always quit back. No, I go to the grocery store or I go to Duma's. I let them take care of the hunting for me. And that's kind of how most of us lived. So what we find is that this is something that's common to them. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go up and gather them? But he said, no, lest the gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, one of the reasons the master encouraged the servants to wait to try to separate them is the darnel wheat and the darnel weed and the wheat would have root systems that became intertwined. And if you started to pull out the darnel wheat, you might pull out some of the wheat, or you could accidentally uproot wheat that had not yet matured because you really couldn't tell the difference. Now, for that to make sense, I want to show this picture. It's going to come up on the screen. You got the wheat on the right, and you've got you might have heard this parable called the wheat and the tares. The darnel wheat is the tares. Until the wheat really begins to ripen, it's very, very difficult to tell the difference. And imagine acres and acres of wheat field, and you've got these green plants next to one another when you can't really distinguish them. So now we come to the meaning of the parable, and it's a few verses later, so we're going to jump all the way to verse 36. Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answers, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Catch the difference? Previous parable, Matthew 13, parable of the sower. The seed is the gospel. Here, the seed is the wheat or the children of the king. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear, or otherwise, for those who can understand, then understand it. So let's break the explanation down. First, you've got the sower in this case. The sower is the Son of Man, or Jesus. And that's a title that was given to him in Daniel, and it's a title that he used to describe himself in places like John chapter 5, verse 27. Remember, the good seed in this parable is the children of the kingdom. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. These are people that have submitted themselves to the king, to Jesus Christ. This means they've come to a realization that they're not saved by what they do. And listen, that's so important because I think so many Christians will say, yeah, I'm saved by faith, but then live like they're still trying to earn God's favor by their works. You are not saved by what you do. And if you believe that in any part of your fiber, you might not be a child of the kingdom. The weeds, as the parable says, are the children of the devil. They are the ones that belong to the enemy. They live like he would want them to live. And the field is the world. Now, a lot of people read this and they think, well, why isn't the field the church? Isn't he talking about the church? False converts in the church? Well, not necessarily. Well, the master tells his servant first to wait to pass judgment, and we have a command actually in the church to say, hey, you need to expel evil that's among you. So there's basically conflicting commands if this is talking about the church. But we read in places like 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. He's saying expel them from the church. So what we have here is Jesus is basically saying, hey, let the angels take care of judgment at the end of the age. Let them pronounce judgment on who belongs in the kingdom and who doesn't. But when it comes to the church, we want to keep the church as free of sin as possible. We know the harvest is the end of the age. There's a day when life on as we know it, serving our King will change. Our time on the world as it is will end. And when people say things like, well, there's evil in the world and bad things happening, therefore there can be no God. Well, here's what's going to take place. At the end of the age, when God judges righteously, he's going to prove himself to be just and he's going to punish the wicked. And that's the day that we wait for. See, a lot of times when people discount God because of evil, what they've actually done is they've created a problem for themselves that there's no way to explain the evil and there's no way to escape the evil. And so we're just products of chance. And we do what's best for society. It's not right. We know the reapers are the angels. They are the ones that God is going to use to gather up the weeds. And the furnace is everlasting punishment or hell. Do you know right now, no one's actually in hell? They're in Hades, everlasting torment. But hell doesn't get opened until God first casts Satan and his demons in there. We read in Revelation chapter 20, I'm starting in 14b and 15, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, or for the sake of this parable, they're not children of the kingdom, there he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the question is, if there's that much evil out there and God is all-knowing, why does he wait to pass judgment? Why does he wait to get rid of the evil? We talked about the intertwining of the weeds and the wheat. But also, there's still some good crop that hasn't ripened yet. And the mission of the church in the age of the kingdom of heaven is not to pass judgment. Our mindset is those that are truly kingdom dwellers. And I hope if you're claiming to be a Christian, this lands squarely on you. Our job is to evangelize, not to judge. Sometimes we mix those two things up, if we can just be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we look out there and talk about how evil they are, and we aren't motivated by evangelism, seeing Jesus save people. And may God save us from that attitude. I was sitting in our discipleship class where we were going through our church doctrine. And this past week, we covered the doctrine of original sin. And in that statement, it talks about how we believe at Bridge Bible Church, men and women are created in the image of God. We believe that. All men and women of all nations, of all ethnic backgrounds, of all walks of life. James tells us that, you know, there among Christians, there should be no favoritism or old school word partiality. And so much of what happens in our society is rooted in partiality and favoritism. But what do we do when we come across someone who we know is an image bearer of God that's in sin? The image of God is broken in them. And one of the things we unpacked together, because we're all Christians in that class, and we said, you got to love the person, but not so much that you are supporting their sin. Because if we're going to be evangelists and we're going to lead people to Jesus, we need them to know that by God's grace and God's standards, there is a right and a wrong. And in some cases, if we're not careful, if being loving means we support them in their sin, we are cheering on their rebellion against the King, and that is not something that a child of the kingdom should do. So God waits because there's those image bearers of God that have not yet come to Christ. They have not yet ripened as wheat. One pastor puts it this way, in addition to the fact the church ages for evangelism and not judgment, Christians are not qualified to infallibly distinguish between true and false believers. Peter, who would have been front row hearing this parable, said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Do you think Peter might have had this parable in mind as he was writing these words? But that all should reach repentance. Who is all? We know not everybody gets saved, but God has planned for and has called a certain number of those that will come to him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Think about that judgment. When those angels come in and sweep away the weeds, not only is he taking them away, but he's going to destroy everything that causes sin. Think about you. If you're a Christian, things that you're tempted to do, even though you know it's wrong, and sometimes you win that battle through prayer, accountability, and God's word, and sometimes you fail. Imagine what your life would be like in that moment when those angels sweep away all the things that cause you to sin, and that you are perfectly formed in the image of Christ. And notice what it says. The wheat go into the barn. You know, we're going to go to be with Jesus if we are his children. And then the weeds go to the furnace. So there's only two destinations. Let me give you some takeaways this morning as we get ready to wrap up. First one is this. There are only two kingdoms that you could possibly belong to. Only two. Either are part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of Satan, which, listen, they come with an expiration date. You may think those idols, those sins, those actions bring you satisfaction, but one, your idols don't love you. Satan doesn't love you. He longs to destroy you. And there is an expiration date where there will be final judgment. If you follow Jesus, this world, as bad as it's going to get, that it has an expiration date. And so we enter into God's presence and enjoy him forever. But there's only two kingdoms you could possibly belong to. There is no third way. There is no third option. You have the option to serve the king or to serve his enemy. Second, we are called to trust God to be the righteous judge. You know, we hear all the time when tragedy happens, why did God let this happen? Or you think about even the school shooting a few weeks ago. Why did God allow this evil to occur? Well, God has a plan to set the world right and deal with all sin and causes of sin. And we need to trust him to be the righteous judge. That doesn't mean we don't comfort each other. It doesn't mean we don't serve each other when we're going through pain. But in the midst of every bad thing that could possibly happen, we need to have the mindset that I can trust him. He is good. It doesn't make sense. But someday he's going to set the world right. Think about all the tragedies in the world. Someday he has a plan to set that right. Third takeaway. While we wait for God to judge, our job is evangelism. We need to be looking for opportunity to share the gospel. So you're living life every day. You're going to work. Remember, you're in God's field at work. You're in God's field at school. You're in God's field when you're living out your hobbies, going on vacation. You're in God's field in all those places. And what you have around you are wheat and weeds, or weeds and tares. Potentially. But God planted you there for a purpose, because maybe you're going to be the one that speaks truth into their lives. And when they fully bloom and completely germinate, you find out they were wheat all along. God had a plan for their salvation, and part of his plan was using you to reach that lost friend who's far from God. But our job is evangelism, not judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it this way. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's a big word in there, reconciliation. So what does that mean? Well, it's when two parties that had a good relationship, and the relationship is broken, and then the relationship is restored, and two parties are brought back together and can live in harmony. Think about that fight you got into that friend where maybe there was some distance for a long period of time. Think about how good that moment was when maybe you both came to your senses and the friendship was restored. Well, think about that being amplified by the fact that we are created to be in relationship with God, and through Jesus, he reconciled the relationship between us and him. And after that, he gave us this job or this ministry to help others be reconciled to God the Father. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you know that there's nothing you could do to prevent God from being able to reconcile with you? There's no sin you could commit. There's no evil you could perform. I've had people in my office tell me, I did this really bad thing. I'm not going to come to your church or for a service because I will burst into flames. I'm like, no, you won't. No, you won't. Like, what do you mean? It's not on this side of eternity. If you end your life without reconciling with God, receiving forgiveness for that sin, then you'll burst into flames. See how it works? This side of eternity, you have the opportunity for salvation. That side of eternity, pain, suffering, fire, darkness, separation from God. What is our job? We have the ministry of reconciliation. We should be about the business of sharing the gospel so we could see people receive forgiveness from God and have that relationship with God reconciled. See, this parable promises a day when that judgment is coming. And one thing that drives me, I was sitting in the garage last night with my son, we were just talking. I said, there's two things that drive me is, do I love the people of God like I'm called to? And do I tell them the truth? Well, here's the truth. That day is coming. And even in a church like ours that puts a high value in Scripture and other organizations throughout the world, in other nations, there are counterfeit Christians that are going to be revealed on the day of judgment and they will be destroyed. They were not wheat. They were weeds. The question that we each need to deal with this morning, I think it's twofold. Here's the first one. What kingdom do you belong to? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Are you the wheat that he planted in his field, the earth? Or are you that counterfeit weed that looks a lot like the wheat and is almost indistinguishable? Which one are you? And if you look into your life and you say, well, this morning, I'm not wheat, then you have the opportunity to repent of your sin and come to Jesus and trust him for your salvation. The second thing is, if you are sure that you are part of God's field and you are wheat, are you evangelizing or are you busy judging? So if you're not part of the kingdom, you need to repent. If you are part of the kingdom, let's share the gospel at every opportunity together, because there are wheat out there that look like weeds that need to hear the message so they can get right with God. See, Jesus is in the business of turning weeds into wheat and turning sinners into saints. And he did that through the work on the cross. And that was when he took all the sin of the world on him. He suffered and died in our place. He took the penalty that we deserved. He died an excruciating death for our salvation. And he rose again, proving he was God and that it was finished. One of the questions I get at least the past three times I've taught our intro to doctrine class or discipleship class, whatever we're calling that these days, is, can I be a Christian and still do this? It's like, maybe, not likely. If you understand what Jesus did for you, why would you want to? If you understood what Jesus did for you, you would want to make sure that everyone around you knew that he is the only way to salvation. Let's bow our heads together. In this moment, if you're hearing these words and you're looking at your life and you're thinking, maybe I'm an imposter. Maybe I need salvation. I often say this, but I mean it. This can be a moment where you give your life to God. And it can start with your words. It can start with a prayer. But the prayer doesn't save you. Truly following him and committing to following him, admitting you're a sinner, confessing and repenting, and living as if you've confessed and repented, that's the proof of your salvation. And if you think I've been an imposter and I need to pray this morning, if you want to raise your hand, then I can know you're praying with me and I'm leading you. And if you are a person who prays that prayer and you need a place to start, we've got great material and we got people that'll meet with you. And it's going to be a little bit of work, but we want to push you in that direction. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm an imposter. I'm a sinner that needs saving. And if I died today, I know I would not be with you. Please save my soul for the day of judgment. And may I be truly a part of your family. And if you're a person this morning who maybe you say, I'm truly saved. And you know you need to be praying for those that need the gospel. You need to be faithfully sharing. And you would just like me to pray for you this morning without anyone looking. Just slip your hand up. All right, let me pray for all of you.